get there. Let's turn in our Bibles, you guys, to Nehemiah chapter 4. Title of our study tonight, Dealing with Difficult People. Nehemiah 4, Dealing with Difficult People. I almost felt awkward choosing this title, knowing that, well, most of you have no experience in this area. But for the few of us who have dealt with difficult people, and for the many who actually are difficult people, there are some things we can learn from Nehemiah chapter 4. Now, life for those who returned from Babylon to rebuild and restore the city, the temple, the walls, the gates, it was anything but easy. The people suffered. They suffered mentally and emotionally. They suffered physically. And, well, the only thing they really had going for them was they were doing well spiritually. And the enemy did all he could to disrupt and discourage and divide. And, well, here's the interesting thing. Of all of the ways they suffered, the way they suffered the most was relational. Turns out that this is true for us as well. The people closest to us that bring us the greatest joy also bring into our lives the greatest trials, the greatest concerns. Why? Because if you're close to someone and you love them and you're investing them in and, you know, pouring out your heart and, well, and then they start to struggle, well, you suffer with them. That's just the way it is. Well, the reality is on the mission field, and some of you are already aware of this, the greatest difficulty for many missionaries isn't adjusting to the food or the climate or the, you know, change of, you know, scenery. No, it's getting along with the other missionaries. Now, I'm fortunate to know a lot of people on the mission field that aren't having those kinds of struggles. But we do see that these guys who came back from Babylon, they're suffering, they're struggling, and it is, in fact, relational. It's not so much that they're having trouble with each other, not yet. They're having trouble with the people in the land who are, well, as we're going to read, doing all they can, again, to disrupt and discourage. Now, the reality for each of us, once we put this together, we are on the front lines of our mission field. God's called us for this season together to work in this arena and to reach out to this community and the surrounding communities. We get to touch the world, but we have to start at home, and we're doing that. The circle gets bigger and bigger. And what happens is as we reach out, well, the enemy unloads on us, and we're going to see he does it in the same ways he was doing it to them. Our homes, by the way, just like our fellowship, meant to be a lighthouse. People should be drawn to us because they get closer to the Lord. They see him in us. You are, Jesus said, and I love it, the light of the world. Doesn't say you could be or should be, or I really wish you'd give it a shot. You are. So, well, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, he also said. Well, we read in chapter 4, verse 1, it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish stones that are burned? Well, we see what he felt, fury and indignation. We see what he did. He mocked the Jews, calling them feeble. And then he uses a word that expresses the fact that he was incredulous, that it just seemed bizarre and ridiculous to him. He is emphasizing the word they, and that's why I'm emphasizing it. Will they fortify? Will they offer? Will they complete it in a day? Well, they would offer sacrifices, yes. It wouldn't take a day. It would take 52 days, but that ain't bad. Not with all they had to deal with. And the bottom line is, God was going to be the one to fortify them, to bless them, so that they would sacrifice and succeed so they could build and bring glory to him. Now, as Sanballat is getting into it, Tobiah the Ammonite joins him, and he's beside him, and he said, whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Now, I can't do the voices, but it reminds me of Hans and Franz. These guys are so bizarre. And their judgment and the looking out, like, what are they going to, if the fox, oh, anything could knock that down. Well, I love the response of the people of God. And this is where we begin to learn how to deal with difficult people. Now, no one likes to be accused. No one likes to be mocked. Well, I shouldn't say no one. Perhaps you actually enjoy it, but I hope not. And if you do, I hope you get help because well, enjoying it, that's not exactly what God had in mind. Now, enduring it, yes. Persevering in the face of it, continuing on, yes. Even praying for and blessing the people who mock us, all of that within the will of God. But he's not calling us to be some kind of spiritual masochist where we just, you know, embrace that kind of stupidity and mockery. What they do is they take the issue to the Lord, and I really like that. Instead of getting caught up in the trash talk, and that's sort of what's happening, they just say, hear, O our God, for we are despised. They're saying, Lord, do you hear what they're saying? And could you turn the reproach on their own heads and give them plunder to a land, or give them as plunder to a land of captivity? Do not cover their iniquity. Do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. You should know the Lord says that we're not to repay evil for evil. And by the way, if you just read regularly through the scriptures, something I cannot too highly recommend, they will become a part of your thought process so that when you're tempted, and we will all be, to answer someone back that's smarting off or being a fool, all that happens if you answer a fool is that you sound like a fool. Pam and I were in a restaurant last night, and somebody was talking, and there weren't very many people in there, so you couldn't help but hear them. And I'm usually the loud one, but I was kind of quiet because I was worn out. And I never heard so much stupidity in all my life. And I told Pam, I said, it's taken all that's within me to not just tell this guy how things really are. And if it was more on a spiritual plane, I would have, you know, calmed myself and gone and said, listen, that's not true. That's not what the Bible says. But it was all political. And I'm like, I'm not, Lord, just help me and let me enjoy Pam and just bless those fools. And you know, in any case, now I'm like looking, I'm thinking, is there any possibility they're here tonight? Because that would be bad if they recognize me, realize, hey, I was the only other one in the restaurant. But I share this with you for a very simple reason. It is we can feel like I need to say something. This guy's so out of line. Though it wasn't a personal attack on me, it was an attack on so much of what I believe and know to be true. And I just felt like somebody needs to straighten this guy out. But that wasn't why Pam and I went to the restaurant. And she actually thanked me. She said, oh, thank you for just letting it go and, you know, just enjoying the time with each other. And that was a blessing all the way around. Well, here's the deal. The Lord says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. And I like that because it's not like these guys really have a heart for the people that are attacking them. They're hurt by what's going on. They're there to do a good work. These people are obviously antagonistic toward the work of God, and they're taking it personal. It's hard not to. But Jesus also tells us that if they hate you, it's because they hate him. And so it's not as personal as it seems. It's really about him. And so if I realize that, well, I'm like, well, they're really against him. And he can handle himself better than I can. And I should just let him. So he tells me to pray for him and bless him and do good. And If I had prepared in advance, I might have even paid the guy's bill and snuck out. Although I say might, and it's a big might. But that would have been actually obeying the scripture, though, blessing the person that's, you know, but in any case, not cursing me personally, so it's what it is. Well, they didn't just petition the Lord. I like this. They kept at the work. And it says they did it because the people had a mind to work. And as we work together, and we are, our attitude toward one another is so important. That we actually see that we're engaged in something so much more important than any of our differences or any of, you know, the minor things that would cause us to irritate one another. Now, the reality is we're engaged in something that is God's work. And so we're told, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Being in the form of God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, he's in the form of God. What's that? Spirit. He's face to face with the Father, as John 1 says. And in the midst of that situation, he says, I'm not going to hold on to this. I'm going to let go. I'm going to go down and become one of them. And I'm going to suffer and die for them after I live and serve them. And then it says, of course, he's been highly exalted and been given a name above every name, that at his name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Well, in any case, you have first the Sanballat, and then you have his buddy Tobiah. And now it happened, verse 7, when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them night and day, or day and night. Well, what happens? First, it's just mocking. But then when these guys are succeeding, they turn up the fire. And that's exactly what you can expect to happen. I made mention of it this weekend. Because God does most of his work through people, not because he has to, but because he chooses to. Well, the enemy also does his work through people. And so I can get confused about that, and so can you. I can start thinking it's about those people, but it's really about the spiritual battle. And Pam and I have learned this over the years that it's we're not one of those couples that every time, you know, things go wrong, we think, oh, something great's just ahead. This is the biggest spiritual battle. But we do recognize we're in a spiritual battle. And it's important that we do, that we recognize there's a warfare. This isn't just, you know, I'm a little cranky or you know, this isn't working out the way I hoped. No, whenever we're at odds with one another, even if that just happens in the natural, the enemy jumps in to try to inflame it all, to make us think worse of one another and to cause trouble in our midst. And that's what's happening here. These guys now are angry and they conspire and they decide they're going to attack and create confusion. And of course, the scripture tells us God is not the author of confusion. And wherever there's envy or selfish evil desire, there will be every kind of confusion and evil work. Well, we've seen it again and again. Sometimes I'm like, Lord, this is such a deja vu. It's not like I'm trying to teach the same thing. The passage is teaching the same thing. And then I'm reminded that, well, he has to remind me again and again and again and again. And so things come up and we're like, okay, got it. And then he says, you probably don't. Here it is again. And I'm like, I got that now for sure. And then he's like, let's go over it one more time. And I find that the way I can know if I really got it is I'll find myself in the very situations I'm explaining. And all of a sudden I'll realize, oh, I didn't really get it because I'm not responding in the way that you showed me to respond, Lord. Am I going to deal with difficult people? Absolutely. Will you? Absolutely. But the way we respond to them is way more important than the fact that, you know, they're antagonistic toward us. Their goal, attack, create confusion, discombobulate us, get us off our game so we can't succeed or don't succeed for the Lord. Well, they do a couple of things. By the way, if you're thinking, well, this is very much like some of what we've looked at, whenever the enemy fails, he just launches another attack. If he fails with one type of attack, he alters the form of the attack. But he never just says, oh, whatever, you know, I'll go somewhere else. If he does leave, as he did with Jesus, it's only until a more opportune season. He'll be back. So Paul tells us in Philippians 3:1 that we're to rejoice in the Lord. And he says, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it's safe. I feel like God is just talking to me the way I talk to my kids and to my grandkids. He's saying, hey, you need to hear it. You need to be reminded. For the second time in 9 verses, we find God's people petitioning the Lord in prayer. But this time they take it a step further. And it's important that we see the prayer part, because whenever you're dealing with a difficult situation or difficult people or just your own issues, well, your own sin, then it's you just take it to the Lord. He's the only one that really knows what's happening. He's the only one that sees things as they really are. So in any case, they petition the Lord, and then they set a watch against the enemy. That reminded me of Jesus saying, be, you know, alert and you know, wake up and watch out. When Jesus was in the garden praying, he brought Peter and James and John with him, and he went just a little further and he said, pray with me. And he comes back and they're sleeping. And in the midst of that, he says, watch and pray lest you enter in to temptation. Well, they set the watch and they first pray. That means they're full of faith and they're faithful. And the difference being really just two sides of the same coin. They're trusting the Lord, but they're not presuming. That doesn't mean they need to do anything. And again, we sometimes get confused about this. There are those who's like, well, the Lord's got it all in control. He has everything planned. And it's like, I know that he has a perfect plan. The question isn't, does he have a plan, but am I walking it? You know, he's laid a road out before me. Am I always step by step on it? Or do I ever take a step off or even go the wrong direction? And the truth is, when that happens, and it happens, we need to get back on the right road. So I do trust the Lord, but I know he's called me to be wise, that he's given us, who was I talking to the other day? We were talking about common sense, and maybe I've already shared it, but I'm thinking we should call that uncommon sense. Because in my grandparents' generation, seemed like the average person that I met seemed to kind of be sane, you know, that their thoughts were rational. And there's just a world of Charlie Sheens out there now. And not to pick on him, I'm just saying, you already know. All he's saying is what so many other people think. Well, I'm a winner. Really? You don't look like you're winning. And so, you know, where's the wisdom in that mindset? Well, to make it simple, I trust the Lord, but I still lock my car. I have friends here who work in law enforcement. You know, they're a little more paranoid than I am, because every single day of their life, they're out there where they see the bad guys doing what bad guys do. I hang out with you. So I'm like, I'm so trusting. And, you know, I set my wallet down and don't worry. You know, so far, it's always been there when I came back. I'm watching to see who's looking over there. Just in case. Trust the Lord. I think I can trust you. I trust him. But here's the deal. I trust the Lord, and I lock my car. I shared it. You know, I had this friend when I was a young Christian, and anyway, she said that she gave her car to the Lord, and I'm like, you know, I hate to break it to you, but he doesn't drive. He doesn't even need it. But she goes, no, you know what I mean. Everything I own is the Lord's. And so one day she went to this game, and she left the Lord's car unlocked. And guess what? You know the end of this story already. The Lord's car got stolen. And she's like, Lord, how could you let that happen? And it's like, I know how it happened. The thief never got the memo. There was nothing that said Lord's car. I mean, at least get the license plate. And so when we presume that, okay, the Lord loves me, he's caring for me, he's watching over me, that means I don't have to worry about anything or do anything. That's not using wisdom or common sense. We need to be wise. What does he say? Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Yeah. And you know, no one wiser, not in a good way, but than the serpent who was able to tempt Eve successfully and even used the same strategy against Jesus. And it worked on Eve. It didn't work on Jesus, but it's worked on millions of people since. Well, Judas speaks in verse 10, and it says, then Judas said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish, we're not able to build the wall. Now, I know you're not supposed to use mixed metaphors, but this reminded me of Jesus when he talked about planting seed, how the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches can choke out the good seed. It's the same kind of a picture, that there's just so much clutter and rubbish in, if it's agricultural, it's the weeds. And if it's physical, as it was for them, they're building a literal wall. And in order to build the wall, they had to move all the rubble. And so, in any case, the deal for me and for you is God's word can and will protect us. But I have to plant it, and I have to obey it. I need to build on it. It's a foundation that's solid and steady as we prayed and considered. God's word will protect me from the lies of the enemy. The enemy was saying, you're never going to succeed at this. Who are you? What do you think you are? And whether it's trying to be free of something that has, you know, trapped you and devastated you, or it's just fulfilling a call or a commitment you made to the Lord, the enemy will lie because he's a liar. And we've been down that road, and you're well aware. Well, our adversary said, verse 11, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. Now, death threats are serious business. They just are. And that's what's happening here. First they mock them and it doesn't work. Then they sort of say, oh, we're going to attack. And that's supposed to scare them. But they keep working. And so they're like, We're gonna sneak attack and kill you guys. And so it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came, they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. The threats of the enemy, they remind me continually. I have to remember I belong to God. Someone used the illustration years ago about, you know, few like me walked for a season without the Lord, although he was certainly pursuing you if you were running from him and doing your own thing. It's like the enemy was your landlord, you know. He was just working you and taking from you and beating up on you, and he had you in a corner. And then you come to the Lord, and the enemy comes and he says, you know, I still can get at you. I still have power over you. And I love the illustration. He said, just take it up with my new landlord because he has my life. He has power over me. And it's that promise. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Well, you see the wisdom that Nehemiah exercises here in verse 13. He says, therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings. And I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. Fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. I like it. They have their swords and spears. The word of God is likened to both, sharper than a two-edged sword, able to pierce and divide between soul and spirit and the thoughts and intents of the heart. We have the word of God. And so he's saying, don't fear, do remember. You have a relationship with the true and living God. He's saying, remember the Lord. And whenever we use the term Lord, we are acknowledging we are His and we are His servants. But you know it's better than that, because Jesus says, no longer do I call you servants, I call you friends. And then the Father says, I can even top that. Servant, friend, how about son, daughter? Jesus taught us to pray, Father, our Father in heaven. So it's the more intimate relationship. And hey, if all we were was servants of God, we don't deserve that. But to be friends of God, amazing. And then to be adopted into the family and born again of the Spirit. And he's saying, remember, don't fear, but do remember the Lord. He's great. He's awesome. Fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. There's a question at one point in the New Testament says, if God is for us, who can be against us? It's easy to misunderstand that. It's not suggesting there won't be people against us. It's just saying, really, who could stand successfully against us? If the battle is the Lord's and we know it, well, the answer has to be no one. It doesn't mean they won't oppose. It does mean they won't succeed. Well, it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, verse 15. All of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of the servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were all behind, all the house of Judah. Earlier it says they were working because the Lord gave them a heart to work. And I love that. And that's what's happening here. You have half the people now working and you have half the people standing with their instruments and such, their shields and bows. It almost sounds a little like a Caltrans crew, but not exactly. And I'm just kidding. I love Caltrans. I love that you're working on the roads. And anyway, those who built on the wall, those who carried burdens, they loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword gilded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Again and again he mentions the sword, since we don't carry around swords, but we do carry around the Bible. The sword of the Spirit. You can't help but apply it that way in our situation. So he mentions the importance of hanging on to the sword, prepared for battle. It fits perfectly in the spiritual reality that we face. Well, knowing a sneak attack was no longer possible, God's people returned to building. Knowing the enemy still had every intention of destroying them if possible, they came every day prepared to fight if necessary. Half built, half stood guard, but every builder was prepared to fight if necessary. And I can't help but think how little things have changed, especially in the Middle East. Remember, they're building a real wall around the city of Jerusalem because their enemies have surrounded them. And if you're watching the news, and I know you are and should be with anticipation, the scriptures say when all nations gather together against Israel, hey, look up, your redemption draws nigh. Among other things, when I look at the map of all the nations that are in chaos, I mean real chaos, there, it just cannot be a coincidence that they just form a circle around Israel. Well, interesting, if you go to Israel, and of course we're encouraging as many of you who can to go with us. If you can't go with us, go with someone, but go. If you can get away for 6 weeks or 6 months, go and stay there. Work on a kibbutz if they'll let you on, and hang out with the people. Be a part of the culture. But instead of a sword today, they all have an Uzi. It's an improvement in reality. And every able-bodied citizen serves in the military. Every guy, every gal, goes into the military during their teen years. Sometimes people will get a couple year delay for college, but ultimately they end up in the military. And when you get out, you're in the reserves until you are no longer able-bodied and able to serve. Now, what that means is they don't call you up for a, you know, potential problem if you're over a certain age. But if there's an actual war, there's no such thing as can't serve. Everybody gets armed and goes out. And it's interesting to study the wars that have taken place since 1948 in Israel. And what God has done, though those people don't all realize it's Him, you look and you see the odds and you see what's going on, and you're like, only the Lord could bring such a deliverance. Well, I said to the nobles, verse 19, the rulers, the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we're separated far from one another on the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. They say the work's great and extensive. And then they acknowledge that there's separation. Now, each man was building, as we saw last time, in front of his own house. And he would help his neighbor across or his neighbors to the side. But not all parts of the wall were devastated. Lots of it had been built up. And so at this point, what happens is you have some people building here and they're guarding, and then you have some people building down the road. And so what he's doing is he says, we need to be ready. And if the trumpet sounds, listen for where it's coming from. And we all need to rush to that area. Watch each other's backs. Take care of each other in the midst of it. And I was reminded that as we serve the Lord, we sometimes feel separated. Like, you know, not like Elijah, like I'm the only one. That's called an Elijah complex, I think. I don't think any of us think we're the only ones serving the Lord. But sometimes we feel like I'm the only one that sees this need or is trying to meet it or really gets how important it is. And we try to tell people and it's not their vision or their passion. I've learned because I watch so many people serve the Lord in so many different ways, and most of them successful. God didn't call all of us to do the same thing. He called us to work together as we fulfill the call on our lives as individuals. And so our work is great. It's extensive, just like theirs. And sometimes we feel separated. Now, I was thinking, if that happens to us, and it does, what do our missionaries feel like? And I already mentioned, we're missionaries here, but we're all missionaries here together. And Jacob, you know, he's got a couple people that he's working with, his beautiful wife and darling baby, and then, you know, there's just a few people, and of course we're praying for him, and many of us are writing to him, lots of us are supporting him, but I'm thinking, if I ever feel, wow, I'm just, you know, kind of in this alone, and it's rare, but I feel that way sometimes. I know that happens to you guys, and then the Lord is just showing me, hey, when you think like that, think about the people that are actually in that kind of an arena, that kind of a situation. Our missionaries in Belize, Joel there in Belize City, that he moves with his family to the worst part of Belize, Juarez, where we go down and you know what's happening there. It's the most dangerous city in the world. The most murders of any city per capita in the entire world. It's more dangerous than Iraq or Afghanistan or Pakistan and yet that's where we continue to go because the Lord opens doors there. But there are people, and I mentioned this, I think, last time, not last week, but last time I thought about Juarez. We go to places that are dangerous and we're like, whoa, that was amazing. You know, we were there a whole week and we came back safe. But the people that we were ministering alongside of live there. They stay. They're not visiting. They're not on a tour. They're not even on a mission trip. That's their life. My little brother moves his family to London, picks the most dangerous, potentially at least, part of London. And maybe there's worse places, but I'm not sure that there are. And what's he doing? Is he being foolhardy? No, he's praying and he's watching his family. But at the same time, he's looking beyond that to all this messed up people. And he's thinking, this is where the need is greatest. That's where I have to be. So whether it's Africa or Belize or Juarez or London or where, if it's here or the Lord takes you somewhere else, it's all about representing him, realizing you're a part of something, even if it's just you or you and your husband or you and your family, you're still a part of something much bigger. Now, the trumpets are so important in Scripture. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but they said, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us, for our God will fight for us. And trumpets were used to gather the people for worship. Trumpets were used for gather the people to marching, for war. God's promise, of course, to gather us at the resurrection and gather those of us who are alive at that point through the rapture. It's tied to a trumpet. Let me read it to you, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, just to encourage your hearts, because he says this should bring comfort and encouragement. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who've fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. If we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain will by no means precede those alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. That's the resurrection. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. That's the rapture. With them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. And well, I've only given you 17 verses, or up to verse 17, But he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. I want you to have hope. And in the midst, we see that the resurrection and the rapture will coincide, that they'll lead to a reunion with those who've gone before us and a revelation where we actually see the Lord. But more than that, we'll be with him and we'll be like him, we're told elsewhere. No wonder he concludes in verse 18, 1 Thessalonians 4:18, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Whether you're dealing with difficult people or difficult health or difficulties in your finances or difficulties in your family, it's all the same. Remember that the Lord's going to come for us. And so all the suffering and all of the trials and all of the mocking and all of the difficulties, they'll all be behind us. And so will the opportunity to represent him in the midst of all of those things. So he's saying, hey, find comfort. You're going to be with those who've gone before you, but even more radical, be with the Lord. So we labored, verse 21, in the work. And half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. And at the same time, I said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. Now, take note of that, because I'm pretty sure it doesn't mention when they're sleeping. You're going to stand guard at night and you're going to work in the day. And then he says, neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. Now, I like that. He's just saying no one went home to sleep. No one had their jammies. Everyone was working or guarding those who were working. No one was on vacation. Everyone was busy building or protecting those who were building. Well, as we look at these pictures, there's the physical reality of building the wall, of dealing with the difficult people, the difficulty of the task itself, the fear that's inherent when people are threatening you. The second picture is spiritual, because all of that has an application for us as they take their sword and we have the sword of the Spirit. As they were building something physical and temporal and earthly places, we're a part of a building Jesus is building. It's a spiritual temple in heavenly places. And then there's the prophetic. Even as they were suffering and struggling just because they were trying to rebuild the city God gave them, that's what's happening in Israel today. And by the way, we have a lot of people serving in the mission field over there too. And so we want to keep them in our prayers. We want to let them know they're not out there alone. People are thinking of them. And it's so much easier than it used to be. You can email them. You can send them pictures. You can, and you know, encourage them in whatever way the Lord puts on your heart, but encourage them by all means. Well, a couple questions, and we'll worship the Lord together again in song. First, are you fighting for the Lord, or are you fighting against the Lord? And before you answer, consider this. Jesus says, "He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad." I bring this to our attention tonight because I never felt like I was against God. I just knew I wasn't serving him. I wasn't submitted to him. I believed in him. I prayed to him whenever I needed something or was in trouble. So I knew he was there and even expected that he might answer. But he's saying, listen, you're with me or you're against me. And though I never thought of it in those terms, that's why I'm bringing it up to you. Maybe you've never thought of it like that. Maybe you feel like, no, I'm kind of on the fence. I'm checking Jesus out and you guys out in the process. I'm checking out other religions. I did that. But Jesus, again, is saying, hey, you're with me or you're against me. And so you have to decide tonight. Do you want to be against them or do you want to be with them? If you're on the Lord's side, and I would figure, hey, that's most of us here tonight, are you trusting in him and at the same time exercising wisdom and dealing with those who oppose you because they hate him? Are you exercising wisdom or just thinking he'll take care of everything? Well, he'll take care of everything that he needs to take care of, and he gives us what he wants us to do. So we have both. And finally, if you need to surrender to him tonight, take some advice from Nike. Just do it. Give your life to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you.